Let us turn in God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. As you know, we have been bringing a series of messages on what is the heart of Christianity. We began with the heart of Christianity and the new creation, the new birth. And then we dealt with the heart of Christianity, the atonement of Jesus Christ. Without the atonement, there is no Christianity. And we dealt also there with the heart of Christianity being that of the Word of God. And then the heart of Christianity, the triune God. This Lord's Day, we focus upon the heart of Christianity, the Church of the Living God. We turn to Acts chapter 20, and there we have Paul's farewell to those Ephesian elders. And as you read that travel that took place as Paul went, and there was that meeting together with those elders, we begin in verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Paul speaking to these elders, he says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Great tribulation. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. The heart of Christianity has to do with the church of the living God. And so as we come to this important subject this morning, I think you know that it's fashionable in our day to ignore the church as if it's not something very important, or even to mock it, and to have the church as being something that some would even say that today the age of the church is over. Today is the age of the Spirit. Today, they say, this is the age of fellowships, not organized churches. And they call for people to leave the church. Today, they say, there's no longer a need for the church. We have outgrown the church. But never forget, it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the head of the church, that said, I will build my church, and that the very gates of Hades will never overcome my church. God has His church in the world, and He bought her with His own blood, the Scripture tells us. I'd ask you just to listen for a moment to, I guess what I would have to say is one of my patron saints, if we can use that expression as Protestants, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one who preached the truth no matter what. In that great Metropolitan Tabernacle, some of you have worshipped there in that place and have visited there and been there. But there was an amazing time where God brought people from the south of London, the slums of London, and without advertising, without propaganda, without thousand-legged quartets or whatever people might put together for entertainment, people came to hear preaching. And there was a love for Christ's church. He died at 58, 1892. But during that time, Christ's church was built up there in London. And he says this as a young man that I think is very significant for us in our day about the church of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says, reflect first that a church exists. What a wonder this! It is perhaps the greatest miracle of all ages that God has a church in the world, always a church. When the full force of the pagan emperors came like a thundering avalanche upon her, she shook off the stupendous load as a man shakes the flakes of snow from his garment, and she lived on uninjured. When her enemies vented their malice yet more furiously, when cruel murderers hunted the saints among the Alps, when the church poured out her blood in rivers and dyed the snow with crimson, she lived still, and never was in healthier state than when she was immersed in her own gore. When after a partial reformation in this country, in England, he says, the pretenders to religion determined that the truly spiritual should be harried out of the land, God's church did not sleep. And he speaks of how the Waldensians and others were persecuted, the Covenanters. He speaks of old John Bunyan and his being imprisoned. And then he says, ask me, where is the church? And I can find her at any and every period, from the day when first in the upper room the Holy Spirit came down, even until now. In one unbroken line, our apostolic succession runs, not through the Church of Rome, not from the superstitious hands of priests made popes or king created bishops, but through the blood of good men and true, who never forsook the testimony of Jesus. Through the loins of true pastors, evangelists, faithful martyrs, honorable men of God, we trace our pedigree up to the fishermen of Galilee. And glory that we perpetuate by God's grace, that true and faithful church of the living God, in whom Christ did abide and will abide until the world's crash. There is the church of Jesus Christ. I hope that wakes us up, that the church is a living reality in the world today. Here we are. Is there really Christianity without the church? Reality is that there is a church of God, even when men have sought to destroy her by every means possible. Apostasy, false truth, persecution, burning them at the stake, down through the ages. But there is the church of the living God. There is this great reality that God has His people. There are four questions that we ask this morning about God's church. First, what is the church? Second, what is her purpose? And third, what does she do? And then the fourth question, what does she look like? You should know the answers to these questions. Note them down. Have them as part of who you are. As the people of God, first we start with, what is the church? Certainly we know the church is no great cathedral somewhere. That's not the church that's being talked about. It's not a building anywhere. What is the church? It is the people of God. We are God's chosen people. Yes, the people of the living God. The church is a community of all those who are true believers, from all different periods of time, down through those many ages, God's people. Who are they? They are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who look forward to the coming of the Messiah, believing in His coming, trusting in Him. Those who now look back, He has come, and they're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Savior, their King, their Prophet, their Priest. God's people, those who are called out unto the Lord, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We were singing this morning that song, we are God's people, with those who are new members here, with those who represent Christ's church, and all of us standing together and singing that glorious hymn, how we are the very bride of Christ. We belong to Him. Our cornerstone is Christ alone. Strong in Him we stand. Who are God's people? Those the Lord adds daily to His church. Those who are being saved by His almighty power. Not Jews only, but Jews and Gentiles. There's no wall or partition between them. They're joined together in the church of Jesus Christ as one people, one new people, the people of God. They belong together. They are, as our passage says, purchased by the very blood of God. Now that's not God the Father's blood. We don't say, Father, we thank You that You died on the cross. We don't say, Father, You poured out Your blood on the cross. No, we believe in the triune God as He's revealed Himself in Holy Scripture, and He sent forth His Son who died on the cross. He didn't have His life taken from Him. He laid down His life on purpose. He didn't merely spill His blood on accident, but it was on purpose poured out for that purchase of His people. He is the one that is spoken of as the one that purchased His people, not with silver or gold or those kinds of things, as Peter mentions it, but with the very precious blood of Christ. We have been purchased. We belong to Him as the church of God. It is a worshiping people that gather. They are those who are called together to fear, to worship, to honor, to love the Lord our God. They are the ones who are spoken of by Stephen in his great sermon before he is stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. They are the ones that he refers to in the Old Testament as the church, the ecclesia in the desert. That God has had a church down through all the ages is a fact of Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, we're told of Christ singing praise to God in the midst of the great assembly, or in the midst of the great ecclesia, the great church. We are His people, and there is that cloud of witnesses down through all those many centuries, yes, in heaven this day, an Abraham, a Sarah, a Noah, and all the way back to the people of God in the very beginning, down to our time, the people of God of all ages. They come together as the called out ones, Jews and Gentiles together. We are the people of God, the church. Do away with the church? It's the body of Christ. What a foolish thought. Those who have come along today, they enjoy almost, I think it is true that we need to raise our voices against liberalism, against those who reject the Word of God, like we did last week when we dealt with those who have, before they even come to the sayings and deeds of Jesus, they say He couldn't have said anything that had to do with miracles. That couldn't have really been true, or His virgin birth, or His resurrection, or these great lofty teachings that had to do with His being very God of very God. So they reject all those sayings and those deeds that would have to do with those truths. Now we raise our voice against such, whether they call themselves scholars or Christians or whatever they may call themselves, they are rejecting Christianity itself. So we raise our voice against that. But that does not make us say, aha, the Church of Christ doesn't exist anymore. God's church, for which He gave His Son for. Yes, that church that's the bride of Christ, that church of Jesus Christ, is His very body. We don't do away with our body. We don't do away suddenly with our wife of 56 years. It is more precious. There is something there that we must learn to see how, for Christ, there's nothing so precious as His body. And there's nothing so precious in all of creation as the body of Christ, the church of God. It's not some pretender that we're talking about, some prostitute or whore. We're talking about the true and living bride of Christ. Do away with the church? Utter foolishness. She abides forever. He gave Himself for her. He gave up himself for her. He defends her and loves her, the church of the living God. A second question, very briefly. What is the church's purpose? Yes, in the church of Jesus Christ, He, the Lord, is worshiped. As we often say, it's not my schedule, it's not my church, it's not, in one sense, your church. It's the church of God. We come together, we live our lives for His glory, for His purpose. We're always secondary. It's God's glory. We're filled with His Spirit to sing hymns, spiritual songs, and psalms with the very words of Christ to glorify God. God is worshipped and glorified in the saints. And through the saints, He is to be glorified in the world. We are to be those who seek to glorify Him in the church of Jesus Christ. A third question, what does the church do? There, it's in the church that God provides the means to give us grace to grow and glorify Him. There is the teaching of the Word of God that takes place in the church of Jesus Christ. Without this, there is no true church. And the church has been made, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, it is that ground and pillar, that ground and support of the truth. So the Word of God is taught in the church. Constantly, it is that Word that gives us life and direction and wisdom and all those things that we need to grow and to mature as the people of God. There's teaching in the church. Now let me just say how important it is for us to realize that when we have a time where we don't feel very strong, when we have a time when we're feeling kind of downhearted and weak and it's not been a good day and everything's come in upon us, that's the very time we shouldn't say, oh, well, I'm not going to go and study the Scriptures. I'm not going to go and worship God. Whoa, back it all up. Turn it back around. That's the very time you need help, encouragement, teaching, nurturing from God's Word, that nourishment that will give you strength from the Word of God. We don't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's a creative, powerful word that gives us strength to live the Christian life. Paul speaks of it as building us up with that word in our passage here. Verse 32, he says, now I commit you to God, Acts chapter 20, and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. It's that teaching of the Word of God. And I say to you this morning, just in proportion to your knowing and experiencing God's truth will be your growth and maturity. Neglect the Word and the teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ, and you will be without real strength. You'll feel a weakness. You'll feel that tiredness. You need that strengthening from the Word of God. Certainly the church obeys Christ and baptizes those who come to faith in Christ. Certainly the church, as we will gather this next Lord's Day morning, will have that time of Holy Communion. We'll remember the Lord's death, His sufferings, until He comes. There is that Holy Communion time together that we celebrate and remember what God has done. We participate, as the Scriptures tell us, in the very body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us read those words of the Apostle Paul together from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there he says this with such a pointed, direct way. In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 16, he says, is not the cup of thanksgiving at the Lord's table, for which we give thanks, a participation, a koinonia, in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break, a koinonia, a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. That strengthens us all as the people of God. What does the church do? There is that obedience to Christ and baptizing those who come to faith in Christ. There's that holy communion that we come together as we examine ourselves. There is the discipline that the church has an oversight of. It's not that we live the Christian life independent of others. It's not that somehow or another we go along in life and we think, oh, this feels good, I'll do this. Willy-nilly, I live my life like I please. That's not Christianity. It's under the headship of Jesus Christ. There is a beauty as we together give, working together, as was mentioned a few moments ago, giving in our offerings unto the Lord, that His gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth, that we would, yes, have those who preach the gospel live of the gospel and labor in the gospel and work together in the gospel. It's not some kind of obligation, but it's privilege to serve together the Lord. There is that thanksgiving unto the Lord. What does the body of Christ, what does the church do? It functions together as a living body. That's why the whole world of the televangelist and all that's in this great hype, I'm not saying there can't be good messages here and there, but there is the reality that God ordained that there be the involvement, the living participation in the church, the body of Christ. This is alive here today. It's not something that we come and we watch and we say, oh, that's nice, that isn't nice, like that, didn't like that. Maybe not. There is this reality of a living body. Paul speaks of it, doesn't he, so beautifully in Ephesians 4. Let's read those verses together. Ephesians chapter 4, some of those words that are more precious to us as those who do enjoy the reality of being the body of Christ. Here is what he says in verse 15 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see how it's together. One part doesn't move without the other. It's not just that these fingers are going right now. There's stuff going on all over my body for those fingers and arm and everything else to be happening. It's the whole body working. What does the church do? It functions together. It has work to do. And there is growth of the body as they're joined together, bearing burdens one to another, caring for each other, serving meals. A thousand things are happening all together. Finally, one more question for you this morning. What does the church look like? Turn with me to that Ephesians 5 passage again. How good to have the Word of God in our own language and to be able to be turning to these passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, we focus upon the husband and wife relationships under the filling of the Spirit. But I would like for us to just focus on what's the bigger picture here in Ephesians 5. Notice these powerful words beginning with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What does the church look like? Holy, cleansed, radiant, blameless. The church of the living God. She abides perfect, beautiful, amazing is the church of the living God. Are you part of this beautiful bride of Christ this morning? Oh, that's the great joy to be part of the bride of the living God. We'll sing in a moment a great hymn that tells us of how the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And there is this beauty as you sing that hymn to see the wonder and awe what God has done in Christ to make that church beautiful. 10,000 things call for our energy in all these different directions, but the church of the living God is what we are. When people have called us every other name they can think of, we need to realize we belong to Christ. We're part of His bride, His church. And as I look out over the church of Jesus Christ, I can truly say there's nothing so beautiful in all the world as the bride of Jesus Christ. We can see her in all her beauty only through the eyes of Christ. Maybe you have difficulty getting along with different members of the bride of Christ. Maybe you think, well, some of those people, oh, those people over there, or those over there or something. Stop. We need to look at one another through the eyes of Jesus Christ, who died for His people, for His church. He loves them and gave Himself for them. With His blood, He bought His church. He washes, He cleanses, He makes perfect every member of His body. Some might think, oh, that one over there is too old. Well, that one's too big. Or that one's too something else. Whatever it may be. I think I've told some of you about one of those tense moments that I can never forget in the theological seminary of the Reformed Episcopal Church in Philadelphia. Some of those great scholars in that seminary were not just great scholars, but they were mentors. And my memory goes back to the professor of New Testament, the Dr. Theophilus John Herter. And I think I've told some of you, going through the book of Luke and Acts, of course, being written to Theophilus, we would always sign our things in Greek and bore him. But he was explaining to us something of Abraham and Sarah and that moment when Abraham presented his wife as his sister, and you remember the story. And this student, I still remember his name. He would ask these kind of questions all the time, but I won't repeat his name. But he held up his hand and he said, how could any king think that some woman who was 60, 70 years old could be beautiful? That was Dr. Herter's age. And suddenly there was one of those moments that there was this horrible silence that you wanted to crawl under that crack of that door. It was a door about 10 feet high, but there was a big crack under there. And I looked over there, boy, I'd like to get under there and get out of here. Suddenly Bishop Herter looked at him for the longest time, actually. And we're all just kind of, ooh. He said, the woman down that hall, his wife was the secretary of the seminary, is the most beautiful woman I have ever laid eyes on. And you've never even acknowledged her beauty. There is a sense in which we need to learn, yes, to look and see others through the eyes of Christ. He is able to make beautiful that which seems to be ugly to others. Christ has the power and the gifts to make His people, His bride, beautiful. Let me tell you a short story. Bob Barron, an artist, it is said, can make you look like me, and vice versa, with silicone molds, real woven hair, color-perfect makeup, and a magical artistic touch. After working for 20 years for the CIA as one of their premier disguise experts, he turned his talents to helping people with disfiguring injuries. He can restore malformed noses and ears, make damaged hands and fingers look normal, replace a lost eye with a real-looking eye, and give people with terribly burnt faces a mask that very closely resembles their previous appearance. Some of these injured people have been recluses and suicidal. After his work, they've been able to return to reasonably normal lives. When primetime ABC featured his talent, they showed how, with prosthetics, he had changed a Pakistani woman who had been blinded and whose face had been mutilated by an irate, jealous husband into her normal, pretty self. His work is unmatched by anyone in this country. This is not something he merely learned to do. If so, there would be many Bob Barons. Instead, there had to have been an underlying gift. Some would call it genetic ability. But let me tell you something. Christ has the ability to make His church, to make you, to make me beautiful as His bride. And it's a beauty that doesn't fade with years. In fact, it gets better and more beautiful with time. Christ makes us beautiful with that inner beauty that lasts forever. He has the gift to do it, and He makes His church, His people, beautiful. He takes away the wrinkles and the stains, all the blemishes, and He makes us in Christ beautiful. He takes away the scars, and He makes us in Christ beautiful. Let us see one another through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we do rejoice this day how good it is for us to live together in unity. We thank You, Lord, that there You have commanded Your blessing, even life forevermore. We thank You for the privilege to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.